and progressive revelation. You learned your ABCs before you got into participles, didn't you? Yeah, amen. You have to lay a foundation, have to learn, and then build upon that. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you'd give me the gift of teaching. And Father, we pray that you give the hearts of the people a heart that is receptive. Let the word fall on good ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, I've told you that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed to us, and let me say this about that. Everything in the Bible, in God's revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through all 66 books, have their meaning as they relate to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has no meaning apart from the Son of God. Okay? He is the author of it, and he is the subject of it. And everything in the Word of God relates to him in one way or another. And so therefore, when you pick up the Bible, you pick it up and you read it with the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is the measure that measures everything in Scripture. So in other words, if a person tries to teach the Bible and leave out the Son of God, then he's literally taken the soul out of the Bible. There's really no reason for it apart from the revelation of the Lord Jesus. So we know, as I taught you last week, prophet, priest, and king make up the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with his essence, but it does have to do with his office. In plain words, it's a function. He's prophet, as he 2,000 years ago died for us. He died as the prophet. I showed you how in Scripture that Moses prophesied approximately 1,400 years before Christ that the Lord your God would raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me, a prophet like unto Moses. I gave you the correlation between Christ and Moses and showed you that. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Clearly telling you that there is a cutoff point, that there is a time when God calls an end to a certain thing and begins something else. And that, of course, is one of the great studies of the Bible, is the way that God starts something, stops it, picks up something else. But he may start something and then start something else later on, and the two of them run concurrently and stop one before he does the other. That's the way the Bible's written. The Bible is not, therefore, all that easy to understand in certain things. The Scripture, the Apostle Peter said that some of the Scriptures are hard to be understood, but not all of it. It depends on what God wants to speak to us individually. So, the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached. So therefore there is a cutoff point. Now the Apostle who wrote Hebrews, which is probably Paul, said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the prophets therefore spoke as they were inspired of God to speak. But when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, he was the final voice of God to mankind. And I want you to notice something about your Bible. If you look in the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter, last book in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 20. Here is the last word from the Lord Jesus Christ, because the book of Revelation is the revelation about Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ. In plain words, who he is and then what he has to say. And in verse number 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's the Lord Jesus speaking himself. The Apostle John adds this, amen, even so, so be it. Faithful and true, that's what that word means. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Then he finishes it with a salutation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So who finished the Bible? Christ did. What do you mean he finished it? That's the last prophecy. See that? That's the last prophecy in Scripture. I am coming. See, he's telling them that he's coming again. So the law and the prophets were till John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Christ, therefore, our Lord Jesus, died as a prophet. He did not die as the priest. He died as a prophet. If you'll notice in the Old Testament ministry of the priest, the ministry of the priest was not to die. The ministry of the priest was to offer sacrifices. But it was not the duty or the ministry of the priest to give himself. See? So you're seeing then, therefore, the ministry of the priest was to pick up where the death had been made or consummated or brought to fruition. And it was the ministry of the priest, therefore, to apply the death that had been made. So this is where the Lord Jesus Christ in his priestly ministry picks up. Because when he was raised from the dead, the Bible says in Romans that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. By this, he enters into a special position with God that no one else has ever had. And if you look in Hebrews chapter number 5, you'll see what it is. The fifth chapter of Hebrews, you remember I told you last week that Hebrews is a book about the priest. The priest, the priestly ministry of Christ. The book of Revelation is the book about the king. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So in Hebrews chapter number 5, if you'd like to turn there with me, and it's always good to have a Bible in your hands. Amen. If you want to control people, let me tell you how to do it. Very simply, keep them ignorant. And how do you keep them ignorant? Keep them illiterate. If you can keep someone from being able to read and write, then you've controlled them because they can't research for themselves. So you keep them illiterate. And that's exactly what has been done. In Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God." Where did Aaron come from? Did he come from among men? He certainly did. And Aaron was a high priest, so therefore it put him in another peculiar class or different class of just the everyday priest. For example, John the Baptist's father was a priest, wasn't he? What was his name? Zacharias was ministering, Scripture says. And the angel Gabriel showed up and told him he was going to have a son. All right, so he was ministering, by the way, in the course of Abijah. And all you have to do is trace that back and you'll find out when John the Baptist was born. And John the Baptist was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so all you have to do is trace that back. But anyway, the high priest was taken from among men, and Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron was the brother, the older brother, by the way, of Moses. So therefore he was taken from among men. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, to become our high priest, is taken from among men. He had to become a man to qualify him to be a high priest. He could not be a priest, you see. A seraphim or a cherubim cannot be a priest. They cannot be. Angels cannot be priests. It must be one taken from among men. So God not only was incarnate so that he could die on a cross, but he became incarnate so that he could minister as a priest. You say, well, now if the death on the cross is sufficient to save us, then why is the priesthood of Christ so necessary? And that's a good question. Because that's what the book of Hebrews is dealing with. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. It's talking about the priestly work that's being done now of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a priest now. And notice the order of his priesthood in Hebrews chapter number 5. If you look carefully, it says, "Every high priest taken from among men." And look, jump down to verse number 6. And the Scripture says, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now there's two things I want to call your attention to here, because it's very important. His prophetic ministry as the prophet, he died at the cross, all right? He died. The prophet died. The prophet died. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered?" He gave himself. The prophet hath no honor in his own country. The prophet died. His priestly ministry never ends. Now that ought to bring up a thought in your mind. That ought to make you start thinking right now. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word Melchizedek is a conjunction of two words, Melech, Tzedek. Melech in Hebrew means king. Tzedek means righteous. He's literally the king of righteousness. Now we've introduced something. We have a priest who is a king also. He therefore is a king priest, and he is a king priest forever. There's no end. Now, when we look at something like that, we say to ourselves, what's going on here? I want to jump just a little bit ahead and show you something else in Scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 6. Revelation 1, 6. In the book of Revelation, which of course is the revelation of Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, 6, hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 5:10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, of course, this gets into the dogfight because some don't believe we're going to reign. That's a different thing altogether. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part. Now, so we've got now more than one resurrection. In the first resurrection, on such the... Now we've got more than one death. The second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if I'm a priest of Christ, therefore I'm a priest of Christ according to a different order, not the Aaronic order. Aaron's priesthood was limited strictly to Israel. You never read one time where Aaron ever set foot outside of the bounds of Israel to go out and proselyte anybody. Never happened. His priesthood was limited strictly and solely to those people, to the Jews, Israel. But when God called the Lord Jesus Christ into a priesthood and called him from among men, his priesthood predates that of Aaron, because the name used here is the name that shows up in the book of Genesis. And the man who shows up in the book of Genesis, of all things, shows up in conjunction with the father of all the faithful. Because the first time he shows up in the Bible, he's connected with somebody that stands head and shoulders, folks. He stands head and shoulders above about anybody's name you've ever read. There's only one of his kind in all the Bible. There's only one Abraham. Just one. And it's a remarkable thing to this day that Abraham is claimed by the Muslim, he's claimed by the Jew, and he's claimed by the Christian. All three. Of course, you hear the term constantly, monotheistic religion, simply means in belief in one God. Now, Abraham, in the book of Galatians, called the father of the faithful. Abraham is the father of those who believe, all right? And there is a priest of the father of those who believe, and he bows down before him and acknowledges his superiority, his supremacy to him, and it's Melchizedek. So we have a king priest and the father of the faithful, all pictured together as one at one time. Isn't that remarkable? And when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, his priesthood is not after Aaron, who showed up hundreds of years later, 500 years later. We're talking about a priesthood that was here on this earth before there was ever a tabernacle or a temple or anything of that nature. And it was a priesthood of a king priest. And this king priest had a direct relationship and connection with Abraham, the father of the faithful. That's not a coincidental thing. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for it. Nobody will ever believe in God, believe the Word, accept Christ, know the truth, unless he believes it the way Abraham did. The Bible said he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He believed him. He believed him to the point that he would offer his only son. And God stayed his hand before the boy died. So Abraham's the father of the faithful, those who by faith who believe in Christ. And Melchizedek is a king priest. Now notice where it puts us. It says that we are also priests. But notice the priesthood, not the present priesthood of the believer, because Peter talks about that. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, that we may bring forth spiritual sacrifices of the Lord. But the priesthood he's talking about here in the book of Revelation is something future. Now why do you need a priest? What is the function of a priest? As I told you once before, the priest is a teacher. He's a teacher. He instructs people in the way of the Lord. But he's more than that. When he becomes a priest, the Bible says in Hebrews 5, if you'll notice here, it's very important to understand this. Verse 4, no man taketh this honor to himself. That's an honorable thing. You're set aside. It's something that is recognized. You could have two folks come in here and walk down the aisle, and you could get up and say words before them and say, I pronounce you husband and wife. Well, if you're not an ordained minister, the state of Tennessee is going to say, who are you? just anybody can't pronounce you husband and wife. There's a list of people who can. Captain of a ship can. I think a judge can. And a list goes on. But the truth of the matter is, there must be authority. Recognized authority. See what I mean? The priest in the Old Testament was recognized by God himself to have authority to represent the people. All right. And no man took this honor. No man said, well, I decide I'm going to be a priest. Now, they did in apostasy. If you'll remember that time in the book of Judges, when one went to the north and took of the lowest of the people and made priest of himself for himself, and he called them father, it even says, and all that. So be unto me a father, he said, in a spiritual sense. And God never recognized it one time. There's no priesthood. He never recognized it. No priesthood. And that was in the tribe of Dan in the book of Judges. No priesthood. The priesthood was in Jerusalem, and it was there that God ordained it. And the priest was the power of the priest was never changed, even though it became corrupt. He was still a priest. So what is the duty of a priest? What would, in your mind, what would be the greatest honor, for example, that the high priest would have? He's a mediator. He's a representative. He comes before God for the people. Exactly. Because he's the only one who wore the breastplate and the epaulets on his shoulder. Therefore, he represented the people. He came for the people and stood before God. And God honored it. And God recognized it. Although he wasn't a perfect man, there's no perfect man but Christ, yet he honored it and he recognized his authority. Because once he had accepted him, he accepted the people in him. If he accepted him, he accepted the people. He couldn't accept the people and not accept him, because he represented the people. See what I mean? So he accepted him, he accepted the people. When he accepted them, the high priest had a duty. And this is the thing that's overlooked so many times. He walked outside of the holy place. The people were standing waiting. He raised his hands and he pronounced the Shema, or the blessing, upon Israel. He blessed them. And when he blessed them, his words were not empty words that fell to the ground. They were blessed. Because he was a representative of God. In plainer words, he was the voice of God. In Latin, the vox. Speaking. The voice of God. He spoke. Blessed the people. They were blessed. They received the blessing from God. And on it went. So you see how God used the man. All right. Christ did the same thing. He was taken from among men, high priest, ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ walked into the Holy of Holies. He walked by the seraphim and the cherubim. He walked into the very presence of God. He had the audacity to approach the holiest being there ever has been or ever will be. He had the audacity to approach one who is pure and holy and righteous and has never had a dark thought in his existence. He had the audacity not to request permission to enter, nor to receive righteousness or approval to enter. He walked in on his own righteousness. That's important. Let me tell you why it's important. Look at Romans 10. Then you've got another righteousness introduced into heaven. You've got that right. And if you'll get that in your soul, the Bible will open up for you like nothing else can. There has been another righteousness introduced into heaven, and God accepted it. Amen. Romans chapter number 10. To me, that's a big deal. Some folks don't think about stuff, but it's a big deal. Why? Because that's the righteousness that covers you. The righteousness of the Son of God. Now watch this in Romans 10. Let's start reading with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. All right? It's good to have a godly zeal, but it's not good to be ignorant about it. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now that becomes an issue. They're still ignorant of it. They believe something that they can do in the flesh. Today, the average Jew believes something he can do in the flesh will make him righteous. You cannot do anything in the flesh to make you righteous. But anyway, let's get on. And going to about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now watch this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In plain words, he's the consummation. All that the law pointed to, all that the law demanded fulfillment in, he met and fulfilled. Now watch this though. Look it carefully now. Here's how the apostle applies it. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The apostle Paul says, the righteousness according to the law. He said, I was blameless. See? Paul said that of himself. Now watch carefully. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. It's, in other words, it's a practical righteousness of a day-to-day life that has nothing to do with the righteousness of God. Now watch carefully. But the righteousness which of faith, like Abraham's, speaketh on this wise. Now here's the test. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? In plainer words, don't ever say in your heart, nobody's ever been perfect enough on this earth to rise up into the presence of God. We're all in this together. We're all sinners. No, there's one who wasn't. That's what he just presented to you. Romans 10. That is to bring Christ down from above. You're denying that he arose and that he ascended by his own righteousness. That's what you're doing. It's the test. It's a test. So verse 7. Who shall descend into the deep? In plainer words, who has the authority to go down and unlock Sheol, Hades? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. And then what follows is, as I've used this text, and I'm sure you have, and many have for hundreds of years, to tell someone to lead them to the Lord. And I use that very, very... you can lead somebody to... The Holy Ghost is the one who does the leading, not me anyway. And the path to salvation is 110 billion paths that lead to Christ. The Romans' road to salvation is fine, but the Ephesians' road to salvation is just as good. See what I mean? There's no formula to get someone saved. Being born again is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. That's what gets you saved. One man said that he used 1 Peter, I forget what the reference, he said, the just for the unjust, that he might lead us to God, or bring us to God. He said he used that scripture time and time and time and time. He said he saw hundreds of people born again from that scripture right there. Do you realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All Scripture is the engrafted Word. All Scripture is the incorruptible seed. All Scripture can get you saved. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. And there's something else about it, too. I didn't mean to get into this, but might as well what I'm saying. I don't care where you start. It'll all lead to Christ. That's what I said at the beginning of this lesson. It makes a difference where you go. I don't care where you start. You start, he begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. Get all the begettings and bore you to death, but it'll still lead you to Christ. How? It'll lead you to Matthew 1, the begetting. Luke chapter number 2 or 3, where Christ is born of Adam. All right, so he's going to make us priests and kings. Kings and priests. Hath made us kings and priests. And you say, now what in the world's going on here? I'm not sure I know exactly everything that is going on. But I know this. I know the priesthood of Christ is eternal. It's for everlasting. And I know that he said that you're going to judge angels one day. Yes, I do. He said, if you've been, he said, how is it that you quabble about over temporal things? I can't quote it exactly. He said, don't you realize that one day you're going to judge angels? That's quite a remarkable thought. You who are going to judge angels. So what's the point in all this? The point is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is something off into the future, he's going to gather together in Christ. The Apostle Peter talked about it in the book of Acts when he said there's going to come a time for the restoration of all things. Here's the thing. At the end of time, in plain words, time as it relates to temporal beings like us, when God's finished with us, when he has finished what he intends to do with his creation, you're going to look back upon it and you're going to say, my, what a God we serve. That's what you'll do. You'll say, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. And I'll tell you this, if you ever get downtrodden and beat to death and can't figure out what's going on, go back over here to Jeremiah and read my favorite passage, chapter 9. Just read it. Just read it. Verse 23 and 24. When I found this in the Bible, it grabbed a hold of me and it's never turned me loose. And I'm glad. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith Jehovah, the Lord. The Tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Vav Heh, the ineffable name, unpronounceable, unspeakable, beyond us, above us. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. I accept it. I may not understand it, but I accept it. What may not appear fair and right to me, I know there's one far above me who knows what's happening, and he knows what he intends to do. And I can live with that. I can live with it because what a little bit I understand, I see an awful lot of junk going on in the name of religion. Just pure garbage. Yeah, and I say to myself, there is one who knows. Amen. So what that does, it should point you back to your own heart. It should point you back to your soul and your own motive. Your motive. Your faith. Is your faith pure? Is your trust in God real? That's what it should point you back to, because he that judgeth knoweth the heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How the Lord searched the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Amen. So the next time you hear somebody say, well, if I know my heart, well, the truth is, you don't. What you have to do is fill your heart full of God's Word. Amen. Fill it full of His Word. All right. Now, I want you to notice three things about the Lord's priesthood. In the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned 37 times. 37 times. Priesthood. Either priesthood. Referring to the Lord Jesus. Now, if the Lord mentions it one time, it's important.
Amen.
Right? If he mentions it twice, you better take note. If he mentions it 37 times, then you better stand up and listen, because he wants you to know I'm talking about the priesthood. The Hebrew word Kohen. Kohenin. See? Kohenin. Kohen. That's the basic Hebrew word for priest. Kohen. Kohen. And it comes in many forms. Kohenin. And it comes, and today if you find many Jews are called Levine or Levi. Names like that. These are names that are taken straight from the tribe of Levi. You know, it's carried right over into English. And so he's a Kohanin, or he's a Kohen. He's a priest. And 37 times in the book of Hebrews, he wants you to understand that the priesthood is important. He wrote a whole book about the priesthood, so it's got to be important. And the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about in the book of Hebrews had nothing to do with his earthly ministry, folks. We no longer know him after the flesh. Many of the things he did in the flesh on this earth, you know, I mean, it's not to belittle them in any sense. But to know him is to understand how we relate to him. See what I mean? We relate to him as he is now. Not as a babe in a manger. We relate to him as the risen, hallelujah, glorified, coming again Son of God. That's who he is. Amen. Nothing less. The Son of God. Divine. Perfect, pure, holy. The Lord Jesus Christ came before the Father. The Father sent his Son, sent him into this world and accepted the God-man. Sit down. At my right hand. He never told Gabriel to sit at his right hand. He never told a cherubim to sit at his right hand. But he sat down on the majesty on high. That means that authority and power and recognition now are his. And so 37 times Hebrews mentions him and his priesthood, which is his present priesthood into eternity, and by the order of Melchizedek. All right? The type of his priesthood, he's a king priest. That means, therefore, that he has a dominion. And not only his priesthood, therefore, is over a dominion. He has a domain. And, of course, we know that. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, or have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. I heard a Jewish rabbi the other day spoke to Benjamin Netanyahu, and I think I mentioned it in here. That Jewish rabbi was talking to Benjamin Netanyahu, and Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, he met with the President of the United States. Well, he didn't get too good. It wasn't too good a meeting. He left with a distinct impression that Mr. Obama intends to chop up as much as he can of the Holy Land, intends to take Jerusalem, turn it over to the Arabs, and all that. See? And he wants him to move out of the occupied territories, quote unquote. Occupied territory. Take that with a ton of salt. When you hear the word occupied territories, that's a buzzword. But in any event, this rabbi said to Mr. Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, he said, he quoted the Bible, he quoted the Old Testament, where all the nations of the earth are but a drop in the bucket. And he quoted him how he said, they'll become nothing but the dustbin of history one day. He said, but the nation of Israel abides forever. I thought to myself, he just left the most powerful man on earth with the biggest, most powerful nation, and here's a Jewish rabbi telling him, it's nothing but a pile of dust over there on the other side of the ocean, and one day we'll come to nothing but naught. Now that's either arrogance or the declaration of an eternal truth that's greater than your relative truth. That's the Word of God. As I've said time and again, and I mean this is very appropriate too for this time. Yesterday we celebrated Independence Day. We declared our independence from King George. All right, it didn't start that way. It just started being aggravated with what was happening and no representation. First thing you know, one thing led to another. We got an army and now we declare our independence. And we need a general, so we get Mr. Washington. And it didn't start good. But it ended good. 8 years later. All right? So now we've got a flag. We've got 50 stars on that flag. That represent 50 states. Many, 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 many good things about America. Many, many. But not all. But I would like to see that flag go into the millennium. But now, even if it goes into the millennium, there's going to be a flag that'll fly higher than it. It's a national thing. The millennium, 1,000 years, has to do with nations. Eternity is not really focusing on nations more than it does people. But the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, has to do with nations. And this is what we are. We're a nation. And we're a nation of immigrants, a nation made up of all ethnic groups, languages. My goodness, you can hear everything in the world spoken in America. So if this nation will listen to what that Jewish rabbi had to say to Benjamin Netanyahu, That flag can fly for 1,000 years over the sovereign territory of the United States of America. I'd like to see that happen, wouldn't you? I don't see that flag go under. But for 1,000 years in the millennium, I might need to put this in, my connection will not necessarily be with that flag. For 1,000 years in the millennium, my connection will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you'll suffer with me, you'll reign with me. That's where it is. So I have a dual citizenship this morning. I don't want to make anybody mad, but I do have a dual citizenship. I pledge allegiance to the flag, got my Marine Corps tie on, served 4 years in the military. I mean, nobody can doubt my patriotism, dare you, especially a draft dodger, a draft card bird. Don't you do that. I put 4 years in the military, served my country, got an honorable discharge, got all that. But I'm also a citizen of heaven. My citizenship is not of the earth, but of heaven. We look for no continuing city. I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's nothing that he's ever said to me that tells me to raise up arms against this nation. See? He hadn't told me to do that. To support my country, support my king. We don't have a king. We don't have a parliament. We've got a democratic republic. So we support our country, don't we? The FBI is not chasing us around, CIA, trying to find out if we're having meetings and find out what we're going to blow up next, do they? Well, there's a bunch in this country they do, though. Okay. So he's a king priest. Not only is he a king priest, I want you to notice the length of his priesthood. It is forever. And I don't know if you think about something like that, for example, not even considering us, why would his priesthood be forever? Why in the world? I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. Isaiah 66. We've got about 7 minutes in here. I forget time to get in here and get... Isaiah chapter number 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now the you is referring to Israel. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now Sabbaths and new moons have nothing to do with the child of God. All you have to, I'm talking about born again believer. You have to understand what the Apostle Paul said to the believers. And he was talking to believers who came not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. He said, one man esteemeth one day above another. All right, let him be fully persuaded in his own mind. He said, but these are all a shadow of things to come. The Titulus that was nailed over the head of Christ carried the commandments and the law, and he paid for it. He said it was the condemnation. That's gone. That's gone. The new moons, the Sabbaths are yet to come, though. They're coming. They're coming. Today that we gather here in this house, this is the first day of the week. All right? First day of the week. Somebody said it's the Sabbath. Yesterday was the Sabbath. And I don't want to make anybody mad about it. Some folks get adamant about that and say, well, God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. If you'll show me one passage of Scripture that supports that, we'll sit down and read it. He didn't change it. But he hasn't, as far as the Jews are concerned, they still have their Sabbath, don't they? All right, now why is the Sabbath for? I mean, what's the Sabbath about? What is it about a Sabbath? It's a day of rest, right? All right. What's a new moon? A new moon has to do with the keeping of time, the passage of time. When Israel came into the nation, he said, this is the beginning of months with you. Now, what month was that? Was that January? What was the beginning of months? What started their calendar? It's in the book of Exodus. Study the Scriptures. I mean, what does the Bible say? The what? What event, let's put it this way, what event started the calendar ticking away for Israel, as far as God's concerned? Now, today Israel has two calendars. They've got a secular and a religious calendar. The religious is the one I'm talking about. All right, Passover. All right. And first it was called Nisan, and then later they changed the name to Abib when they got messed up with Babylonian captivity. All right? So it's Nisan. It's the first month. It's the budding. It's the springing forth. It's the coming forth of life. All right? That's the beginning of months with Israel. And so therefore they follow the... And of course God only counted 7 months. The rest of them just happened to make up a year. 7 months out of the year God dealt with Israel according to a feast and all of that. So the month started in March, April, which would correspond to our March, April. That's the beginning of months. All right, new moons come then on a regular cycle. The new moons are related not only to the months of the year, but to the harvest time. So we find that even in eternity, God is going to deal with the Jew, and He's going to deal with people according to this. I want you to notice what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. The Apostle John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven, first earth passed away, no more sea. All right, that corresponds directly with Isaiah 66. Chapter 21, verse 2. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right, now watch this. 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, that's wonderful, preacher. That's us. No. The new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven is called, in Revelation, the Lamb's Bride. He's only got one bride. That's you. You are that new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. Men dwell with God, but you are there in the very presence of God. And notice what happens here in Revelation. Verse number 21, chapter 21, verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven. Chapter 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved. Notice what we have here. Nations, not individuals. A national level made up of individuals, but recognized on a national level. See? Not an individual level. A national level. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. It what? The New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Into what? The New Jerusalem. Say, preacher, what's that mean? That has a profound meaning. And I'm going to leave it with that today. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing, and get back into some of the implications of what the Scripture is talking about. New heavens, new earth. New heavens, new earth. The New Jerusalem becomes the very light that they walk in. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now You'd use what we've said, study Your Word, to bless Your name. Bless Your high and holy name. Bless it. In Thy name we pray. Amen.